Sure, it's good to see you here this morning. As I'm looking out the audience, I see some visitors. You're our most welcome and our most honored guest, and whenever you're here in this area again, we hope that you want to come back and worship God together with us again. I have a question I'd like to ask all of you at the very beginning. How many of you would like to be happy in your life? Well, I can't imagine anybody here saying, no, I don't really care about that. Our lesson this morning is going to be a study of happiness. But in particular, what we're going to be looking at is how people, unfortunately, when they're looking for happiness, they're looking all the wrong places. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, talking about sin, he says, they enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, reading from the entire verse, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. The reason I wanted to put this verse up there in front of you is because I want you to understand something about sin. There's pleasure in it. If there was not some kind of pleasure involved in sin, people wouldn't be doing it. So you got to understand that right up front, that there is pleasure involved in sin. And because there is pleasure involved in sin, people associate pleasure and happiness together. And they say, I'm happy, my life is good, and my life is good, and I'm enjoying life because of the sin. One of the things I want you to learn from the lesson this morning, if you think that, then you're looking for happiness in the wrong way because you don't understand the end of the way. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, it says, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end of that way is death. So here you're involved in sin and you think, hey, I like this. I enjoy this. I want to continue doing this. This brings me pleasure. This brings me joy. This makes me happy. And so, therefore, I'm just going to continue in this sin in all my life. You're making a great mistake because you don't understand something about sin. There is a way that when you look at it, it seems like the right way to go. It seems like a good way to go, a pleasant way to go. But what you're not considering is the end of the way. The consequences of the way in this life, and more importantly, the consequences in eternal life. Going over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, here in speaking about the world, he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, he says, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Our whole lesson now for the rest of this morning is going to be taking this text and breaking it down, looking at it literally a phrase at a time. What you have here are basically the three categories of sin, where Satan is attacking us and tempting us, trying to deceive us into thinking, this is good for you. You need to go down this path. You need to become involved in this kind of pleasure because it's going to make your life good. That is through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the fact of the matter is, there are people who are looking for happiness and fulfillment in life in all three of these, and unfortunately, they're going the wrong way, and they don't realize that the way they are going is going to lead to destruction in this life and destruction eternity in hell. Let's start first with the lust of the flesh. I want you to understand something about alcohol. People who drink alcohol enjoy it. People who get drunk enjoy it. And there are folks I have worked with, and they tell me this, I'm a better person when I'm drunk. I actually am a better person when I'm stoned. I get more out of life, and I'm easier to get along with, and I enjoy life a whole lot more whenever I'm drunk or whenever I'm stoned. I've heard that particular story countless times from people all around the country. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, and verse 36, it says, now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little of much, until morning light. Now all I want you to see is what it says here about Nabal. His heart was very merry. He was merry. He was happy. He was laughing. He was having a good old time. Why? Well, it says he was very drunk. Now, you need to understand something. You know why people get high? Because they like it. You know know why people get drunk? Because they like it. They enjoy the feeling of being drunk. They enjoy what they consider sometimes things become funny. And they start laughing at all kinds of stupid things. And that food tastes better. Music sounds better. Everything is better when you're stoned. Everything's better when you're drunk. Everything's better when you're high. And so their conclusion is, okay, I'm going to stay stoned and drunk as much as I can. And I'll try to go to work and not let them know I'm part stoned and part drunk while I'm at work. I try to be around my family and be around people in public and not let them know how stoned or how drunk I am. I'll try to hide the fact that my life has been given over to drugs. I have seen it so many times and so many people that I love that are dear to me. Drug addiction. It starts off with what they think is fun, laughter. I'm having a good time. And then after they are on it a while, they realize they're messing up. I can't begin to tell you how many people have said this to me. I got it under control. I can handle this. I can handle it. I know I use meth a lot, but I got it under control, Wayne. I know I'm getting stoned a lot, Wayne, but I got it under control, Wayne. I've had this said to me. I know I get drunk a lot, Wayne, but understand, I'm okay. I got it under control. No, you don't. It's got you under its control. It's controlling you. You have become a slave to your drug, thinking that your life is going to be good and not realizing it's destroying your life and everything around you. Going over to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 1 through 3. Here Solomon says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. He says, therefore enjoy pleasure. And then he says, but surely this also was vanity. He goes on in verse 2, he said, I said of laughter, it's madness. He says, of mirth, what does it accomplish? Verse 3 says, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine. You know what we call this in one word today? Party! Now you think about this. How many people do you know of that think that's what life is all about? It's the weekend. Party! Sun came up this morning. Party! Let's get drunk, folks. Let's get high. You need to know that is the way of the world. That's what they think makes life good. You think about the commercials that used to be on television. I don't know what's there now, but I remember these. It doesn't get any better than this. Go for all the gusto. They would show you the beer commercials, and you know, if you would just drink their beer, all the good-looking women would want you. And you'd be a great athlete. And life would be good. Yeah, it may seem like it's the right way to go. But the end thereof is death. Over in Proverbs 14, verse 13, it says, even in laughter, the heart may sorrow. Have you ever known somebody and they're kind of like the clown, and they seem like they're always joking and everything's good, but in reality, whenever you strip away the mask, they're hurting inside. They're grieving inside. I have found this to be the case with a lot of people who use drugs and alcohol. They get into it at the beginning because it's fun. But then after a while, they realize, I'm messing up. I'm messing up in school. I'm messing up at the job. I'm messing up in my family. And they don't want to face what they've messed up. And so they go from the stage of fun to the stage of run. I'm running from reality. I'm running from pain. I'm running from what I've messed up. I'm running from what I'm hurting from. And they may be laughing and act like they're having a great time, but when you strip away the mask, what you're going to find is fear. What you're going to find is pain. What you're going to find is people who have a messed up, broken life. And they don't want to face it. And so their solution is, I'm just going to stay drunk and not have to think about it anymore. It says, the end of mirth may be grief. One of the best texts I know of describes the real world, and I want to state this correctly, the real world of drugs is Proverbs 23. I know the text is talking about alcohol, but you got to understand, alcohol is just ethanol. Ethanol is the drug. Grape juice is not a drug. Whenever it ferments, and it ferments and forms this chemical called ethanol, ethanol is just another drug. It may be legal, but in the end, it's just another drug. Here in Proverbs 23, let's go ahead and read from the sermon outline because I want you to get all of this. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Now look at this. This is the real world of drugs. As you continue down the path, at the beginning, yeah, it may be fun. You may be laughing. You may be very merry. Okay. I recognize it. I know there's pleasure in it, or you wouldn't go that way at all. But you understand as you go further down the path, this is what's further down the path. Woe, sorrow, contentions, complaints, wounds without cause. That's the real world of drugs. As I've told you, you need to understand, folks, in my life as a preacher, I get into the trenches. I get into the trenches and I fight for people's souls. And I've worked with every drug addiction you can think of. Yeah, I've worked with meth addicts. Yes, I've worked with alcoholics. Yes, I've worked with just about every kind of drug you can imagine. And they all told me the same thing when I first sat down and worked with them. I got this under control, Wayne. I got it. I know y'all are worried about me. Don't worry about me, Wayne. We're going to handle this. I can handle this. While they're losing their family, losing their life, losing their job, and completely destroying everything around them. It's not good. It's not going to be good for you. Do you think it would sell alcohol if they showed you a man who was drunk beating his wife and children? No, I just don't think that's going to be a good commercial, do you? How about this? They show you a person who is drinking or high or stoned and driving, and they've been killed in a car accident, and their brains are scattered out over the highway. No, I just don't think that's going to be a good commercial. Not that one. Here, about this one? How about a college student hugging a commode vomiting? No, I just don't think that's going to be very appealing to the public. That's the real world of alcohol and drugs. People destroying their bodies. People destroying their families. People destroying their lives. Everyone connected to them in any way is being hurt by it. Destroying their lives. Folks, there's not just Alcoholics Anonymous. There's Al-Anon. You know what that's for? That's for the family. That's for the family. The ones that are getting hurt by their husbands or their wives or their parents' addiction. That's the real world. Woe, sorrow, contentions, complaints, wounds without cause. You don't even know how you got the wounds. You don't know what you did, but you did something and you've hurt people and you don't even realize you did it. The answer is in verse 30, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Verse 32 says, at the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. I want to stop right there because I want you to understand what's being said. This is an amazing text if you understand it. Ethanol destroys your body and your circulatory system and the nervous system. Those are the two parts of the body that it attacks and destroys. You have two different kinds of snakes here being described. The venom of one attacks the nervous system, and the venom of the other attacks the circulatory system. And he's talking about at the last. He's talking about the transformation of something that at one time was good to drink. It was just grape juice. But now it's fermented. Now it's changed. Now there's another chemical in there. At the last, that chemical is poison to you. You need to understand this. Alcohol is poison. It is going to destroy you physically and spiritually. And it's going to hurt everybody connected to you. It's not going to make your life good. It's going to make your life miserable. Verse 35, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Isn't that a sad verse? When a guy wakes up, first thing on his mind is not breakfast. First thing on his mind is not, I want to go hug my children. First thing on his mind is not, I want to go hug my wife and tell her how much I love her. The first thing on his mind is, I want another drink. Alcohol is his god. He is a slave to it. You need to understand the third stage of drugs is addiction. It starts off as fun, then it turns into run, and the final third stage, the end of the way, is addiction, and you're a slave of it. It's got you, and it's destroying your life and everyone connected to you. That's not kind of what happens. That's exactly what happens, and I've seen it over and over and over and over again. You get in the trenches with these people, folks. You get to where you hate drugs because you see what it has done to people you care about. You see what it's done to their families. And it's not cute, and it's not cool, and it's not funny, and it sure isn't happy. In Proverbs chapter 5 now, verses 3 through 5, for the lips of the immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Oh, doesn't that sound good? Oh, wow. Here's this woman, and man, she says she loves me. She says I'm important to her. Have you ever read Proverbs 7? I'm going to go off on a little short tangent here. This woman who's basically a prostitute, she's standing there, she's looking out the window, and she finds and she sees a young man. The text says he's without understanding. And she comes up to him, and she doesn't even say a word. The first thing she does is kiss him. You think that got his attention? I kind of like that. That felt good. And then she comes to him and she says, oh, I've been looking for you. I've been searching for you, and I have finally found you. I love that text. If you realize what she's doing there, she's lying through her teeth. He just happened to be the next guy that came down the street. She didn't even know his name. But she's flattering him, giving him smooth words, giving him words that lift him up, that feed his ego, that tell him how important it is. What she's doing here, folks, she's seducing him to where he's looking at the bait, and he says, huh, I look pretty good. Yeah, I kind of like that. Let me go in here with you. And then, he's in the trap. That's the way the text is actually being described there. You go and you study Proverbs 7. It's describing a trap. And the bait is the lust of the flesh. Why do people get involved in any kind of sex that's not condoned by the scriptures? You know why?
Because they enjoy it.
Duh. They enjoy it. It feels good. There's pleasure in it. It's no more complex than that. There's pleasure in sin. And so people get involved in sex and they start thinking, hey, this is great. This is good. I enjoy this. I feel wonderful. Oh, yeah, I'm just going to keep on going down this path. And I'm just going to give myself over to it totally. And you become enslaved to sex, to the lust of the flesh, thinking this is the way to go. And do not think this is the way that the world is not going, folks. You know it is. The world is consumed by sex. thinking that's what life is all about. Verse 4 says, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Looks good. Sounds good. Yes, it's going to be good for me. But in the end, it's bitter. In the end, it's destruction. In the end, it's death. There is a way that seems right because it is pleasurable. But it will ensnare you. It will entrap you. And as the way it's described over in Proverbs, it's like a deep ditch. Have you ever tried to get your car or your truck out of a deep ditch? And I'm not talking about one you went into for fun. I'm talking about you backed into it and you're like, whoa, oh no. And you start spinning that wheel and instead of going forward, it's going backwards. You're in a deep ditch and you can't get out. That's the way Proverbs describes someone caught up in the lust of the flesh. They're in a trap, and they don't know how to get out of it. So I want you to understand something. There is pleasure involved in sex. But just because there's pleasure there does not mean that that is love or that, that is the right way to go. Now I'm going to go off on a brief tangent here. I want all of you to listen real close to what I'm about to say. Last year it was, I had one of my dear sisters in Christ come to me and said, Wayne, I'm divorcing my husband because I'm not happy. Okay. And I went over to her husband and he says, yes, Wayne, we're getting a divorce because I'm not happy. All right. Let's talk about that for a second. Husbands, I got something I want to tell you. You listen real close. Nowhere in the Word of God does God say, make your wife happy. Huh? You got that? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Yes. Honor your wife as a fellow heir of the grace of God. Yes. Be faithful to your wife. Yes. God says all of that. But nowhere does he say, make your wife happy. It is not your spouse's job to make you happy. Now then, wives, listen to me. It's not your job to make your husband happy. You love him, you honor him, and you be faithful to him. But nowhere in God's word does he say to any of the husband or the wife, make your spouse happy. That is one of the most foolish things I've ever heard in my life. The idea that I'm not happy and the reason I'm not happy is because I'm married to you. You're looking for happiness in all the wrong places. And just about everybody that says that to me is thinking, I'm not happy with you because I want to have sex with her. And when I'm with her, wow, I'm going to be happy then. It's really no more complex than that. They want to trade you in for somebody else. They want to go have sex with another person that's not their wife or their husband. You're believing a lie. Satan's got you chasing a lie, thinking you're going to be happy when you go into sin. And he's using sex as the bait to entrap you. Now then, verse 5 says, her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. That's the end of the way. That's the end of the way. And listen real close to this last point I'm going to make and I'm going to go on. There is no man or woman worth going to hell for. There's not a man or a woman out there on this planet who, when you are in hell, you're going to be thinking, yeah, but that was good. I'm glad I'm here in hell. I'm sorry I'm here, but it was worth it. Really? Really? No, no, and again, no. Nobody is worth going to hell for. And so don't be carnal and start thinking my spouse's job is to make me happy. Now then, Ecclesiastes 2, 8 through 11. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of the kings of the provinces. In verse 10, he says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Okay, here is Solomon, and he's talking about what he did. Folks, if stuff made you happy, Solomon would have been the happiest man in the world because he is the richest man who ever lived. I mean, I wonder if he had a bumper sticker that said, I got more than you. Because he did. He had more than any other human being who's ever lived on the planet. He was the richest man in history. Whatever his eyes desired, this guy was an extremist. He didn't keep them from him. But he says, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. You need to read Ecclesiastes. He talked about how he was looking for the meaning of life and partying, and it was grasping after the wind. It was chasing after the wind. And so then he looks at material things, and he starts thinking, if I get more stuff, then I'll be happy. And so he'd get more stuff, and it wasn't working. And so he'd get more stuff, and more stuff, and more stuff, and more stuff, until finally he'd stand back and look at all the stuff, and he's going, I've been chasing the wind. You do understand chasing the wind, don't you? It's the old adage of the donkey chasing the carrot. And that is, you never get it. You just chase it and 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 chase it. And you never catch it. Because you have believed a lie. And the lie is material possessions and the acquisition of them is the way to happiness in life. Oh, it's one of the big lies of our world and our culture. That material things and the lust of the eyes and getting more stuff is going to finally make your life good. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, he says, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Why? For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Do you see that? The things you possess is not what makes your life good. It's not what makes you valuable. It's not what makes you important. If you ever think this in your mind, I will be happy and content when I have these circumstances fulfilled. You're never going to be happy. You just set up a scenario where you're going to be chasing after the wind for the rest of your life. And you're never going to be satisfied. It's called covetousness. The love of money. The love of possessions. The idea that possessions are what makes life great. When in reality, you're looking for happiness in all the wrong place. In Psalm 73, 3 through 5, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He says in verse 4, for there are no pangs in their death, and their strength is firm. Then in verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. There was a show I remember years ago called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Well, why don't they put a show on television, Lifestyles of the Middle Class American? Struggling to make ends meet. And yet people will watch those shows and they'll stand back and go, look at the house, look at those cars, look at all the stuff. Wow, they must be happy. All you got to do is walk through the checkout line at Walmart and look at the headlines of all the gossip sheets. And what you see is these people, yeah, they got all kinds of stuff, but they change marriages like they change clothes. And they get divorced here and left and right, and they're all miserable. You know why? Because they're looking for happiness in the wrong place, in material possessions. Continuing in the same text, it says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. There's an end of the way of covetousness. Verse 18 says, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Verse 19, oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. Going over to 1 Timothy 6 now, verses 9 through 10. For those who desire to be rich, now notice this, it doesn't say those who are rich. Please understand, we're not talking about being wealthy. We're talking about the love of money. You can be dirt poor and be covetous, and you can be filthy rich and not love money at all. It has to do with what your attitude is toward your possessions. Those who desire to be rich, that's covetousness, fall into temptation and a snare, there's the trap, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Does that sound good to you? Destruction, perdition, foolish, harmful lust. Verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from faith, and in their greediness, look at this now, and pierced themselves through with many, what? Sorrows. If you think you're going to be content if you get a bigger house, you won't be content. If you think you're going to be content if you get a nicer car, you're not going to be content. If you think you're going to be content if you get a boat, you're not going to be content. Because you're believing a lie. And the lie is, material things make me happy. Material things make my life complete and good. Look at this from Ecclesiastes 5 and 10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. If you love stuff, you're never going to be happy. You're chasing after the wind, and you may be chasing the wind till you die, but you're never going to catch the wind because you are believing a lie about happiness and joy in life, and that is that material possessions are what it's all about, and the more stuff you get, the better your life is going to be. Stop believing the lie. Stop chasing the wind. Stop looking for joy and happiness and contentment and fulfillment in the wrong place. Psalms 10 verse 4 says, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Here speaking about the pride of life. In the pride of life, it's all about me. This is how the orders of priorities in the pride of life. Me, myself, and I. And me and anything you can give me or do for me. And if there's nothing you can give to me or do for me, I don't want to have anything to do with you. The idea is, I'm going to find happiness, and it's all going to all be about me. All about me. You understand something right up front. Pride and happiness do not go together. Selfishness and happiness do not go together at all. And if you become selfish and self-centered and it's all about you, you will never have joy in your life ever because you're looking for it in the wrong place. Proverbs 16 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. If you're going to have pride, that's going to lead to destruction. If you're going to have a haughty spirit, that's going to lead to your fall. Verse 19 says, better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Humility. Taking your eyes off of yourself, being concerned about others to where it's not all about me. If it's all about you right now, I can tell you right now, you're not happy. And you never really will be until you humble yourself and take your eyes off of yourself and start caring about other people. Proverbs 28 says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. In your relationship with God, just closing your eyes to what sin has done to your relationship with God is not going to cause you to change and become a better person. for you to become the best possible you that you can be in life, and you can become the best possible you, you have to see yourself the way you really are. You have to see the sins that really are in your life and recognize the spiritual weaknesses that are actually there and deal with them rather than just try to act like nothing's wrong. Verse 14 says, happy is the man who is always reverent. You're talking about your relationship with God here. That you revere God and you're concerned about your relationship with God and how sin has affected that relationship. The verse says, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. I'll put this another way. There's a hole in everybody's heart that can only be filled with one thing to make that person complete and finally whole, and that is God. If you try to fill the hole with stuff, you're going to be empty. If you try to fill the emptiness in your heart with partying, you're not going to find joy. If you try to fill it with yourself, you're not going to find joy. Continuing in Proverbs 29, he says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. God knows us better than we know ourselves. Years ago, when I was a college student, my knowledge of cars was between zero and nothing. And my parents bought me a gold car for graduation. I'm sure there were instructions somewhere in the glove compartment about how to take care of that car. I didn't know they were there, much less read them. I sold that car for $20. You know why? I didn't know I was supposed to change the oil. I drove it into the ground to where it was only junk at the end. You see, those who make the products know more about it than anybody. God knows you better than anyone. He knows how you can get the most out of life. Please understand, the Word of God is not chains keeping you from enjoying life. It is instructions about life on how to get the most out of it. You can avoid a whole lot of unnecessary suffering if you will just follow the instructions. Just follow the instructions and do what God says do. But if you start thinking, no, I know a better way. I'm going to go my way and it's going to work out good. It ain't going to work out good. You remember the foolish man who built his house on the sand? That's the one that would hear and wouldn't do. And don't be surprised when it all comes tumbling down. Ecclesiastes says in chapter 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. There it is right there. It's kind of simple, isn't it? Your true joy and happiness that you're seeking in life is only going to come from you having the right relationship with your Creator. If you're not right with God, you will never have peace. You must find to understand that your relationship with God is the key to getting the most out of this life and the one that is to come. For this is man's all. That's it right there. That's the way I exist. That's why you exist. That's why you're alive. It's to fear your God, your Creator. To love your God. And to keep his commandments in your life. And by doing so, avoid all kinds of unnecessary problems. Going over to Proverbs 16 and verse 20, it says, he who heeds the word wisely will find good. And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Do you see, it's relationship with God that's going to make your life fulfilled, complete, and happy. That's what you're missing in your heart if you don't have it, is the right relationship between you and your God. In Psalms 146 and 5, it says, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Are you seeing a pattern here? Relationship with God. God's word at the center of your life. Relationship with God. God's word at the center of your life. Philippians 4, verse 4, by the way, I appreciate the song, Steve. It went real good with this verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. You see that right there? It doesn't say rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. It's rejoice in the Lord. In that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Paul didn't say, I can do all things because I'm awesome. No. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's relationship with Christ and God that gives you fulfillment and purpose in life. It is God's word being fulfilled by faith in your life and carried out by faith in your life that is going to make your life as good as it can possibly be. Now, this doesn't mean you won't ever suffer. You won't ever have problems. Christians have problems. Christians get sick. Christians die. But you'll avoid a whole lot of unnecessary suffering. You won't have the woes and the sorrows of the person who's enslaved to drugs. You won't have the emptiness of the man who's having a midlife crisis because he's been building his life on stuff and he can't figure out why he's not fulfilled, so he leaves his wife and gets more stuff. And he ruins his life because he's chasing after the wind. And he hasn't figured out yet what he's missing is the right relationship with God through Christ. We'll close with Proverbs 3, 13 through 18. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Continuing in verse 16, her ways are ways of pleasantness and all her paths are peace. And happier are all who retain her. Wisdom. You know what wisdom is? It's knowing the right thing to do at the right time. God's word is the life instruction book to where you come to different situations in life and it says, turn here, go this way, do this, don't go down that path, don't go that way, you're going to get hurt, it's going to be death, it's going to be destruction, don't go that way, go this way. That's why Jesus said you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. It will set you free. You won't be enslaved to Satan. You won't be enslaved to sin. You won't be enslaved to the lust of the flesh. You won't be enslaved to the lust of the eyes. You won't be enslaved to the pride of life. You will finally be free from Satan, sin, and death. And finally, finally, you will find your purpose in existence. Your all. The reason you're here is you and your relationship with your God. Loving him and keeping his commandments by faith in your life. That's the way to rejoicing, joy, peace, and true happiness in this life. I appreciate your kind attention. There may be somebody here this morning, though, who's not a member of the one body. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're willing to openly confess your faith and repent of your sins, we'll be glad to assist you and baptize you into the one body for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and you know that there's sin between yourself and your God, again, remember what we learned earlier? Don't hide it and act like it's not there. Face up to it and deal with it. Take the sin to your God. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's willing to forgive you. Take it to him and confess it to him and turn from it, and the blood of Christ will cleanse you. We as your family will pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll do the best we can to try to encourage you and strengthen you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song which has been selected.